We're on a mission from God.
And now for something completely different. This is Pastor John Lukumsky, and I really do like kale. I'd have kale at every meal if I could. Hi, Matt. Oh, I'm from St. Paul's Lutheran Church in New Athens, Illinois, and Trinity Lutheran Church in Darmstadt, Illinois, and I have with me...
Pastor Matt Youngblood Clark from Ascension Lutheran Church in beautiful South St. Louis, Missouri, and poor John. Yeah. Made us lock the door of the studio as we record, and looking over your shoulder.
It might still be following me. I'm not sure, Matt. But no, we're leaving kale alone, Matt. Don't even bring up kale anymore. Okay.
You got too close. Too close to the truth.
Too close to the truth. That's exactly right. Well, you should have known, Matt. You know what the slogan is, don't you? The slogan is eat kale.
Slogan?
Eat kale if you know what's good for you. And I should have known right there. It's something not to fool with.
If you know what's good for
That's
you.
That's right.
All right.
Hey, by the way, next week we're done with our investigative reporting on kale. Thank God for that. And next week, a new feature. So don't miss next week. New feature next week. Bad joke, good joke.
Oh boy, bad joke, good joke. Great. That's a little twist on what we usually do, which is usually just
bad joke. That's right. So we're upping it a little bit. We'll have a bad joke, but we'll have the good joke too.
I hope.
Because you're the supplier of the good joke. That is the deal, right? I'm supplying the bad jokes, which I have plenty of. But
I'll bring the good ones.
Yeah, from again, your Bible
My
study.
My Tuesday morning Bible study, we have almost an endless supply of good jokes. This kind of reminds me of the show on KFUO, Law and Gospel.
Oh, that's
Is that
right.
Where you got your idea from, Tom Baker?
from Tom Baker. Yeah, that's right. So the law, the bad joke, and then the gospel, the good joke. And by the way, before we go any further, because it's getting closer, when is the date for the big Ascension at Ascension?
Oh, I'm glad you asked. Ascension at Ascension, May the 14th. That is a Thursday evening. We're going to meet, and here's a little twist. I don't know if I said this previously, but we're planning to have it outdoors.
Oh, so you didn't tell
us
that.
We're going to have it under the same sky that Jesus ascended into.
Oh, this is awesome. And if I'm doing my math correctly, because again, we live in the radio world where time is different.
Yes.
I think that's this Thursday, isn't
yes,
it?
Yes, it should be this Thursday, yes. The 14th, 6:30 p.m. We wanted to start a little early just because it'll be outdoors and we want to make sure we have enough light. And we are having not just an ice cream social afterwards, a frozen custard social afterwards.
Oh, that's
afterwards.
True. No, so, ice cream, frozen custard, those are two totally different
things.
Oh,
exactly. We want to make that clear.
Now, are we meeting in the park across the street, or where?
This will be at Ascension on our property. We have a front lawn area right at the corner of Eichelberger and Donovan, if people are familiar, South St. Louis, right by Francis Park, the southwest corner of the park. So come join us. We'd love to have you as we celebrate our Lord's Ascension.
So are we going to be in the same place where you were selling the pumpkins?
Yes.
Yes. Okay.
Yes, in the fall, it is typically our pumpkin patch. And okay. for Ascension in the spring, this will be where we worship. So looking forward to it.
All right, Matt, we're having so much fun. We're doing the resurrection story from the Gospel of John, but it's been a couple weeks. Where did we finish? Do you remember? I hate to put the burden
here.
On you.
I know
we did Mary Magdalene.
We had the Share-a-thon, so we have an excuse.
Yes,
so we're
right.
Kind of a week off here. And we both got the early morning shift on the Share-a-thon, too, by the way, I noticed.
Oh, is that right? You were early Friday then?
Saturday.
Yes, oh,
7
wow.
a.m.
Okay.
So anyhow, John chapter 20, and I think we've covered the actual account there at the tomb itself,
yes,
and Mary Magdalene. And now I think we're to the evening then of Easter Sunday.
That's how I remember.
Okay, John chapter 20, begin with verse 19.
You want me to read or? I'll read.
Okay. Go right ahead.
So on the evening of that day, the first day of the week, so this is Easter, but it's Easter evening, the doors being locked where the disciples were for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be to you." Then he showed, and when he'd said this, he showed them his hands and his side. Then the disciples were glad and they saw the Lord. So anything you want to say about that?
Well, you know, the disciples are here behind these locked doors for fear of the Jews. I suppose, you know, afraid that the same people that had a hand in arresting Jesus might also try to arrest his followers. Maybe they would meet the same fate.
Jesus has said that. He said, you know, if they do this when the wood is green, think what they'll do if the wood is dry.
Yeah.
Referring to, and I think he said too, if they do this to the master, think what they'll do to the disciples. So and furthermore, Matt, what was the rumor? The rumor was the disciples had stolen the body.
Yes, yeah, so
right?
They're after the ones who had stolen the body.
That's who I'd be looking for. I'd be looking for them disciples.
Yeah.
Guys.
So you can kind of understand why they might be afraid. But Jesus doesn't stay away. Jesus appears to them even behind these locked doors. The tomb couldn't keep Jesus in the ground, and the locked doors couldn't keep Jesus out. So here he appears among his disciples.
So he's kind of like Casper the Friendly Ghost. Is that the image we have
here? No. Not at all. No. As great as Casper is. part of the importance of this, too, is that he appears to them, and later Jesus will really emphasize this, showing that it really is him, his hands and his feet, his nail marks. This isn't a ghost. This isn't a spirit, as the disciples first may have thought he was. But no, it really is Jesus risen from the dead. The same guy who died on the cross, that same very one, is the same one who stands before them now. And that's so important, too, that it's not just a spirit, not just an illusion.
Yes. Yeah.
You know, that the disciples also happen to have the same hallucination at the same time in the same place. No, that's not it either. This is the man, the God man. This is Jesus Christ, who's now among them, risen from the dead.
Yeah, Luke makes a big deal about that too, because they actually do think he's a ghost.
Exactly.
At first.
Yeah.
And Jesus said, "Well, sit down, give me something to eat." You know, because that was the thing with Casper. You know, if he tried to eat something, it just always
fall right through
the floor.
Yeah. Well, and yeah, I like that Luke, because he eats that broiled fish, and then that's that line too, where the disciples, how does it go? Disbelieve for amazement, you know, and it's just this, you know, almost too good to be true. This can't be it. And yet it is true. Here he is, risen from the dead, there among them.
And the great word, shalom, shalom.
Oh, my
peace.
Goodness. Yeah, I'm glad you pointed that out, because, you know, the first words out of Jesus' mouth here, Easter evening, is peace be with you, peace be with you. And I think that really sort of summarizes his whole mission, the reason he came to this earth in the first place, the reason that he died and rose from the dead, is to give peace, to give that peace that passes our understanding, that peace that we're told the world cannot give. Jesus now does give as that resurrected Savior.
And it's a profound word, because not only is it peace in terms of the disciples' fear, for the Jews, but also for the fact that the last time they'd seen Jesus, they had run away and abandoned him, and Peter had even denied him three times.
Yes.
So, yeah, they probably were very uncomfortable when Jesus showed up in that respect as well.
Yeah. Oh, yeah. You know? Yeah. Yeah. What is Jesus coming to do? Is he coming to beat us up? Is he coming to ball us out? What's going on?
Oh, yeah, ball us out. I'm sure he has some harsh words. Oh, yeah, you guys were going to do what for me?
Yeah.
You were going to stay fast with me? Is that what you told me? Because that is what they said. Remember, you know, Peter had boasted about how he'd go to prison and even die for Jesus, and all the rest of the disciples had said the same.
Mm-hmm.
You know, okay.
Yeah, don't forget that. Yeah. Said the same, and yet they all flee. And I think for us, too, when Jesus encounters us, what is Jesus going to say to us? You know, if Jesus knows all the things I've done, the way I've abandoned him or denied him in various ways in my life, and yet our Savior in love comes to us and says the same thing, peace be with you. So that peace that evening, and that peace that Jesus gives us with God. Now we're at peace with God, with the Father, because of him. Because we don't deserve peace. We deserve death and damnation and all those things that our sins have bought for us. But Jesus comes and out of grace and love says, peace be with you.
And you know what? Wow, Matt, that's such an awesome thought. I'm glad you brought that up, that it's a real peace we're talking about. Because as we'll see in the next few verses, they're not at an emotional peace. The fear still remains. I'm sure the guilty conscience is still troubling them. But there is a real peace. No, God's not fighting them. God's not at war with them. Could be for what they did, but he's not. No, there is peace between them and the Father, and peace with them and Jesus. And yeah, what a nice thought that whatever it is, you might be frightened about things out in the world. You might be frightened about yourself, your own guilty conscience. But in either case, like I said, this is what Jesus is going to say to us. He's going to say peace. And I like, again, the thought, a real peace. You can go ahead and still be frightened if you want to. You can still have a guilty conscience if you want to. But the fact is, there is peace between you and God. Yeah.
And even when everything in Jerusalem at that time wasn't very peaceful, this still Jesus brings peace. And in our world today and in our lives today, personally and corporately, there's times where there's not peace, where there's lots of disruption and crime and unrest, but yet Jesus says, peace be with you. And I think of, too, a few weeks ago we talked about the worship service and the different parts of the service.
Oh, yeah.
And the pastor typically says those same words to the people assembled there, peace be with you. And most often it's said right before communion. So I think that's a neat connection too, right before Jesus does come to us bodily and his body and blood for forgiveness. Right before that, those very same words that Jesus spoke that Easter evening are spoken by the pastor, peace be with you. And then that peace is received in faith in Holy Communion.
Yeah, and that's such a neat, and then it closes with peace too, doesn't it? The service closes with peace. Yeah. And that's such a neat thought because you're right. We're doing the same story Sunday in and Sunday out. We're gathered together. Hopefully the doors aren't locked. We're open if anyone wants to come. But we come with the same fears. We come with the same guilt. And Jesus makes that same statement of peace to us. And thank you for reminding us the ultimate gift of that peace is the body and blood of the Lord Jesus Christ in the supper where he clearly says, this is for you for the forgiveness of your sins. So neat thought, Matt. Yeah. Shall I go on?
Yeah, sure.
Because we get it again. I like that too. So if you didn't catch it the first time, like you say, in the service, we say it before the Lord's Supper. If you didn't catch, well, we'll say it again at the end of the church service. But Jesus says to them again, peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, even so I am sending you. And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven them. If you withhold forgiveness from any, it is withheld.
Yes. So again, like you point out, those words of peace again, and then the special message for the disciples. And he breathes on them, and he says, receive the Holy Spirit. And that word breathed, that Greek word that's used here, it's the only time it's used in the New Testament. It's kind of
neat.
Are
you kidding me?
Yeah.
Is that right?
That's right. So it's kind of a special.
I did not know that.
Kind of take notice of that. You know, when
it's kind
of this anomaly here.
Yeah.
But it's a special word, this breathing on them, and the Holy Spirit given, the Holy Spirit delivered to the disciples. And I think kind of a neat picture here. We in the Creed, we say that when we confess the Holy Spirit, he proceeds from the Father. You know, from the Father and the Son, with the Father and the Son, you know. And so this connection of, Jesus and the Father and Jesus himself now giving the Holy Spirit as he breathes on them.
That's such a neat thought, too. And here in the midst of all of their struggles and their guilt and their fear, he just comes in and gives them the Holy Spirit. And of course, so do you know what offhand, I'm sorry, I don't mean to put you on the spot. So do you know what the word is there for breath?
Yeah, let me see if I can read my own handwriting here in my Bible. The Greek word there for breathed.
Because I was just wondering, because often breath is actually the Greek word pneuma, which is also the word for spirit.
Yeah.
But now we actually have a special word to indicate this bestowal of Jesus Christ upon them.
But when he says receive the Holy Spirit, it is pneuma, the agios pneuma for Holy Spirit.
Yeah.
So it's that normal spirit word there.
But yet another special word just
for the breathing
God of giving that to him. Oh, okay. That's neat. And again, remembering that these are all independent authors writing, because of course in the book of Acts, we have the Holy Spirit coming in his fullness on the day of Pentecost, but it's kind of nice. John's reminding us, the Spirit might have come in fullness on the day of Pentecost, but they had the Spirit. They had the Spirit now, which I think is important for us to remember. Sometimes we have really extreme times of confidence and faith, but but it could very well be even during the time of fear and during the time of guilty conscience that the spirit could. In fact, I suppose, actually, if you have a guilty conscience, then you know for sure the spirit is there, because our conscience wouldn't be guilty if it wasn't for the working of the Holy Spirit who convicts the world and us of sin. So, well, anyway, that's neat, Matt. Yeah. I did not realize that.
And then just this, you know, this idea of this whole, I mean, really this gift given the Holy Spirit, but then also in verse 23, the ability to forgive the sins of any. Yeah. I mean, that's incredible to be able to give this gift, you know, not to a particular person here, but speaking to the disciples really gives this gift to the church. For the church, the people of God, to have this ability to forgive the sins or to withhold forgiveness.
Well, and see, I really appreciate that for a couple of reasons. For one, it kind of explains why Jesus can say peace. He can say peace to us because our sins are paid for. He's paid the ransom. Mm-hmm. The ransom has been accepted. He's been resurrected from the dead. There could be no peace with God apart from forgiveness of sins. So I like that. It explains why he can say with confidence, peace be with you, because you are forgiven. And I also like the connection there with the Holy Spirit, because I think people are really confused about the Holy Spirit and what the Holy Spirit is supposed to do. And so you've got the Holy Spirit slaying people. You know, that's a thing where you're touched on the head and you fall over dead.
Yeah.
The Holy Spirit makes you laugh.
Holy laughter.
Oh,
my goodness.
And when you read in the scriptures, the Holy Spirit does a lot of things, but the chief and key thing the Holy Spirit does is give you faith and forgiveness of sins. That's the whole program. That's the whole plan. That's what he wants to do, because that's all you really need. If you have faith in the forgiveness of sins, everything else will work its way out under the grace and mercy of God and his Son, Jesus Christ. So I like that connection, because I've always thought wherever the Spirit is, there will be forgiveness. And wherever there is forgiveness, then you can also be sure the Holy Spirit is. So if you're looking for evidence, people, so you can be sure that the Holy Spirit is present in a worship service, ask this question. Are they talking about Jesus, and are they talking about forgiveness of sins in Jesus? And if they're doing that, then you know for sure the Holy Spirit is there. Yeah. You don't need anything other than that, just Jesus and the forgiveness of sins in Jesus, and then you know the Holy Spirit is alive and well and doing his thing.
I think that's a great point. So it's not evidence of the Holy Spirit isn't a lot of talk about the Holy Spirit, but almost is the opposite. It's talk about Jesus Christ, the one in whom there is forgiveness, the one in whose name these disciples will give forgiveness of sins.
And I wonder if when people go running off looking for other signs, quote unquote, of the Spirit, if the Spirit doesn't get a little upset and think, well, wait a second, I've given you the word of forgiveness. That's what Jesus said you have the power to do. Why would you want something more than what Jesus clearly says we have been given to do, which is to forgive people's sins?
Yeah, what could be better than that?
Yeah. We should do that sometime. We should do a study of excommunication and confession and absolution. Because that's where this is all coming from. The fact that when you get, and I know you do this, now don't say you don't, because you get up in front of your church and you have the audacity to tell them that their sins are forgiven. But of course you also say, well, not me, but by the stead and by the command of the Lord Jesus Christ. Mm-hmm. And you honestly believe that when you get up and tell people that, they really are forgiven, don't you?
Yes. Why, though? We need to. Yeah, we should have a series on that. Well, you know, and I think that brings up something good, too, you know, that, you know, here Jesus gives that ability not just to talk about forgiveness, but really to actually proclaim forgiveness, you know, like we do in the worship service. But you know, because it's two different things.
Yep.
You know,
it's
not just an explanation of what forgiveness is and a talk, a Bible study on forgiveness. No, it's actually the proclamation, that real preaching of the forgiveness of sins, proclaiming forgiveness of sins, always in Jesus' name because of him and what he's done, but to proclaim that. And so it's not just an explanation, but a proclamation of forgiveness.
Yeah, I always like to use the analogy of the guy that's strapped into old Sparky, you know, ready for the execution. Old Sparky. and you know, the warden's ready to pull the switch, and then of course the phone rings and he picks it up as the governor and you've been pardoned. And it's that's that kind of thing. It's not just we're talking about
you're being pardoned.
No, you really are. We're gonna strap you out. You're not gonna be executed, you're not gonna die, you're gonna be set free. And like you say, I love that point, man. You're right. That's the great thing about Christianity. We want to just talk about forgiveness. We don't give our opinion about forgiveness, but we declare to people they are forgiven, and Jesus says you say it down here on earth. And that's the way it is up in heaven.
Yeah,
exactly. All right.
And, you know, I think, you know, too, here, this gift of the Holy Spirit, this forgiveness, this ability to forgive, it's not something the disciples should keep to themselves either.
Oh,
you know, Jesus, well, yeah. he tells them, you know, if you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven. No, it's all this isn't just for these guys to just kind of revel in and keep to themselves. But to share this gift that is theirs, this gift that's found in Jesus Christ, this gift that's for others too in faith.
And you know, see, I'm glad we're getting onto this because I think this is the problem. We think that we're just a religion like any other religion. And so we think the program is that we're trying to promote our religion.
Mm-hmm.
And we really aren't. Do you realize that there is no other religion where there is forgiveness of sins?
Yeah.
Yeah. Well, there is no forgiveness of sins because there is no other religion where there is a Savior. I was just so tickled. We had this passage last Sunday from the book of Acts where there is no other name under which heaven the people may be saved. And I didn't realize that's a literal truth. That there is no other name. Muhammad doesn't save you. He doesn't forgive your sins. Joseph Smith doesn't save you. He doesn't forgive your sins. Buddha gives us some very fine examples to follow. If you ever look at Buddhist philosophy, there's a lot of things that, hey, that's a good way to treat people. But Buddha doesn't die for your sins, and he doesn't offer you any kind of salvation or forgiveness. So truly, there is no other name. And so we're not concerned about propagating the Christian religion, per se, but we are concerned about letting people know that, as Jesus said, there's a Father who loves them and wants to give them peace. There's a Son who died that they might have forgiveness. There's a Spirit who wants to come so that despite all their fears and all their guilt, they can believe. Yes, they are forgiven. So it's a neat thing.
Yeah, I'm glad you pointed that out. It's not like Christianity is one among many options out there, equal options. No. There's one faith, and that one faith is in Christ.
And
He's the object of our faith.
And again, there literally is one faith.
One faith.
Those other religions, they don't talk about faith at all because it's not about faith. It's about praying five times a week. It's about being a good Buddhist or whatever it is. Yeah,
a good Buddhist.
Well, seriously, I know what you mean.
But, you know, I really like that point, too. So it's not just that no other religion delivers on a Savior, but it's even really no other religion promises really even a Savior.
No. And in fact, I suppose if you would go to Muhammad and say these things, Muhammad would find it blasphemous to think that he might save or that he might bring people forgiveness. No, he is the prophet of Allah. He didn't come to bring anybody salvation. We're almost out of... Where are we going to go next? Well, next week we've got good joke, bad joke.
Okay,
so
good.
You better have some good jokes because I got plenty of bad jokes. And we'll pick up the story with our favorite disciple, Thomas. You think that would be a good thing to do, Matt?
Oh, sure. Why not? No doubt.
And again, what time is the service?
6:30 on May the 14th. Just meet us outside. We'd love to have you.
Yep, so this coming Thursday, God's blessings to all of you. Somehow it seems like we should be saying something, doesn't it?
It's a long closeout. We're usually still yammering away.
God be with everybody. We'll talk to you next week.